Good morning, and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church for our worship on this, the fifth Sunday of Easter. I invite you to take a moment of silence, and then our celebration singers will lead us in our call to worship, for which you may remain seated. Please stand for our greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our hymn is number 157, Jesus Shall Reign. Let us bless each other. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in Jesus you displayed your heart and wisdom to a broken world. Today we remember the disciples who were his first followers. They were witnesses of all he did and taught as they learned his ways. We thank you that what they observed, they remembered, and what they remembered, they taught, and what they taught was written down and preserved for us. They are the deep foundation stones on which your church is erected, and to them we turn to find our way as Jesus' followers today. So as the scriptures are read and preached, and as the ancient sacrament of baptism is celebrated, may your Holy Spirit pour light and life upon us all. And may we never be ashamed to be public Christians. Make yourself known in every heart as we wait in silence before you. Amen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you are a first-time or regular visitor to Main Street, we welcome you. And I'm going to ask that those on the center aisle begin the registration pads and sign in. If you're a visitor and give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome this week. I do remind you that this Wednesday is the last of our Wednesday night suppers, and we'll be followed by a youth talent show at 6. So we invite you to come at 5 and stay for the entertainment. And after our celebration, singers treat you to an anthem of dry bones. I'll have a few more announcements.
Dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord.
I can only think of one bone they left out, and that's the trombone. Larry, where's the trombone? If you will take out your insert on Stop Hunger Now. Several years ago, St. Mark Church, our sister church in the city, began a world hunger program, and they've packed several hundred thousand meals. For every dollar that's given, you can pack 4 meals. This program has kind of gone across our annual conference, and at this year's annual conference in Florence, we're going to try to raise the money, about $70,000, and pack 285,000 meals. One day the conference will be adjourned, and we will all gather in the Florence Arena, and we'll pack hunger meals for Haiti. Now, there are two ways that you can help. The first way is by registering online and going to St. Mark next Saturday from 9 to 11 or from 11:30 to 1:30 to help pack meals for the Greenwood District. The second way is by using the enclosed special offering envelope, which we put a Stop Hunger Now tag on. And what I invite you to do this week is, in addition to next week's regular offering, to work towards a special offering. Put some money each day in your envelope, perhaps fast with me a meal or two on Thursdays, and put the money that would have been for that meal into this. We've set a goal of our church contributing $1,000 towards our conference project. We'd like to think that we can exceed that. So we invite you to participate in a world hunger program that for us started here in Greenwood, has now spread across the state, is embraced by our whole annual conference. So take the envelope. Maybe you can show up next Saturday to help pack meals, and maybe we can pack meals here at some other time. But I do invite you to save some money during the week and bring it next Sunday for a special offering. Also, this Thursday, May 2nd, is the National Day of Prayer, a day to pray for our nation. And so I invite you to join me and us in our chapel at 7 o'clock for 30 minutes of prayer on the National Day of Prayer. At this point, I'm going to invite the children to come forward and join Kathy for our children's message. Children, come on forward with Miss Kathy.
How are y'all? Daniel, can I come sit beside you? Come right up here. We have a spot right here. Right there in front. Okay. Were any of you listening to what Pastor Phil just talked about? He was talking about an event called Stop Hunger Now. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever been hungry. Okay, put your hands down. Does that mean that you're ready to eat supper or ready for a snack? Have you ever had a time when you did not have food in your house?
Yeah.
Oh. That was yours. Have you ever come to the table and your mommy not had anything to give you for a meal? I don't think any of you have. Or have you ever gone one whole day without eating anything, not counting when you weren't sick? No. You are very, very fortunate. You live in a country where you can get food. There are many, many places across the world that don't have food. Where I go in Honduras, a lot of the children that we see might have a couple of pieces of fruit a day to eat and a tortilla. That's it. That's all they have to eat. But no meat. No. They almost never eat meat. They don't have it. They don't have it. How many of you would be hungry if you could only have 2 bananas and 1 tortilla a day?
I don't even like bananas.
You might have to learn to like bananas if that's all you had. So it's very hard. you all don't even know what it is to be really. She likes bananas. All right. Well, there are children in a country called Haiti that the Stop Hunger meals are going to. And for one quarter, that's 25 cents, you can pack a whole meal the way that they are doing it. So all the adults, when they got a bulletin today, have an envelope in their bulletins. I have an envelope for you. And I want you to go home this today and ask your parents if there's some jobs that you can do to earn a quarter a day, or a quarter for the week, or a dollar for the week, and bring it back next week, and we will see how many meals we can provide. So for every quarter, everybody knows what a quarter is? For every quarter, one person gets to eat one meal. That's a lot. We can't eat here for a quarter, but they can. The way that they pack these, at home you can eat for a quarter. Yeah, you probably can. So I want every, Daniel, would you give everybody one of those? Wait a minute, I'm going to give you part of them. Evan, would you give everybody on that side one of those? And so I want you to take these home and talk to your mom and dad and see if there's some things that you can do around the house to earn some money and bring it back next week. And when we pass the offering, I want you to put it in the offering plate. And if you already are out for extended session, if you're a preschooler, hand it to your mom and dad, and they can put it in the offering plate. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us food to eat. Be with those who don't. And help us help others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Watch out, parents. The shakedown artists are in your midst all week. There are two bits of official Methodist doctrine that apply to today's scripture lesson, and I'd like to read them for you. The resurrection of Christ gives him new status. Christ did truly rise again from the dead and took again his body with all things pertaining to the perfection of human nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven. Jesus now lives in the invisible world. And there sitteth. That's an image from an Oriental court that says he shares the rule of the universe. Until he return, Jesus stands at the end of history. And he will tell the truth about every person to judge all men and women at the last day. And then the work of the promised Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from and is one in being with the Father and the Son. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So when God illumines your conscience that you have done something wrong, that illumination and that guilt is the work of the Holy Spirit. He leads men and women through faithful response to the gospel into the fellowship of the church. And so when someone hears the message of Jesus and believes and joins the church through baptism, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then look at the verbs at the end. The Holy Spirit comforts, sustains, and empowers the faithful, and guides them into all truth. When you are reading a Bible and a verse pops up that applies to you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Appreciate a choir that sings me into the spirit before I preach. It's a real blessing. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, a little chart that we'll explain a little later about where you live and then out to the edges of the world, at the bottom I've given you some way to kind of organize your mission field. I'd encourage you to write names in each of these blocks and put it on your refrigerator. And when you go to your refrigerator, pray for one of these people. They're not in my mission field, they're in your mission field. Each of you is probably connected to six or more people, which would end up being about 800 unchurched people in our area. And you are their evangelist. If you turn your scripture sheet over, we've been working through Luke's passion narrative, but I'm going to jump into Acts for 3 weeks to get us through Pentecost. Then we're going back to Luke. This is the first paragraph of the book of Acts. It begins with the words, Jesus taken up. It ends with that. It's a secondary preface, and it contains two examples of Jesus' post-resurrection teaching. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and preach until he was taken up, after he had given commandment to the apostles, whom he had chosen through the Holy Spirit. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus ascended to heaven after his mission on earth, the angels asked, did you accomplish your task? Yes, he said, all is finished. We have a second question, said the angels. Has the whole world heard of you? No, he said, not yet. Then what is your plan? Jesus said, I have left 12 men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world. The angels looked down on the earth, then back at the Lord. What is plan B? There is no plan B. The church, as the community of worship and witness, is the God-ordained means for drawing people to Jesus Christ and to the healing force field of the kingdom of God. We are a missions outpost. We are a training center. We are a transformation process that takes people as they are and by the alchemy of God's grace transforms them into credible witnesses to the power and kindness of Jesus Christ. We are not a waiting room for heaven. We are not a religious club. We are not the society for the way things were long ago. We are not a place to hide from the big bad world. We are agents of a foreign government alerting this world of its rightful ruler. We are agents of the kingdom of God, dropped behind enemy lines to announce to people, Jesus is the world's true ruler. Have you entrusted yourself to him as a loyal servant? There is no plan B for the change of the world. Christ has put all his eggs in one basket, and its name is church. He trusts us more than we trust ourselves, and he has more for us than we would ever dream for ourselves, which leads me to a series of pointed questions. If not us, then who? If not here, then where? If not now, then when? This church has, since 1858, had a God-given mandate to be living witnesses to the love and power of Jesus Christ, to call people to trust in him and not in their schemes of self-salvation. We are a people with a purpose. We live under the reign and rule of the ascended Lord for the sake of his mission, which starts at our front door. Someone has said that the church is the only institution in the world that exists for those who are not yet its members. The great Indian Christian D.T. Niles said that the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. It doesn't take me long in a discussion with someone in their home to find out how they really see the church. Some people see it as a religious institution and they relate to it as they do other institutions, perhaps with benign respect, but sometimes with a little bit of appreciation for what we do. Other people see the church as a volunteer organization that needs a little bit of their time, a little bit of money, and a little bit of their interest. But Jesus does not see the church primarily as a religious institution or as a volunteer organization, because he created it. And the church is a mission society at worship. We are scattered each week to receive our commandments from our supreme ruler and to carry out 100 and 1,000 different assignments across the face of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is God's lifeline to a broken world. We are a living sacrament. We are reminded to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. And to be a part of the mission, you only need to know two things: what your spiritual gifts are, and where you are using them. And if you don't know them or do not use them, then you are not part of the army, but part of the audience. Now, do not mistake your pastor, present or future, as the leader, because that's blasphemy. Jesus is the only head of his church. I, and whoever follows me, are trainings and logistics officer to keep you in shape. Not to coddle you, though there are times that we provide comfort. Not as a religious hired hand. Not to make you happy, though along the way there will be times of joy. Our job is to keep you rooted by discipline and example and by godly living and by teaching in the incredible resources of the Christian faith for holy living and mission. Some of you have heard of John Howard Griffin, who was a white man, who in the 1950s believed he could not understand the plight of African Americans unless he kind of became one. And so in 1959, he undertook a great experiment. He darkened his skin with medication and sun lamps and stains, and then he traveled through the South as a black man. His book, Black Like Me, helped whites better understand the humiliation and discrimination faced daily by African Americans. Griffin took a risk. He laid aside privilege to hide out on the underside. And that is precisely what God the Son did. God the Son came down and looked through life through the eyes of a Galilean working stiff named Jesus of Nazareth. See, God knows all the indignities of being human in a fallen world where evil is real, where leaders are often violent, even to the point of being strung up as a naked criminal. Now, before the incarnation, God the Son was the second member of the Holy Trinity. And since his resurrection and ascension, he has returned to the glory from which he came. But he came down in a long journey. He came down from glory, down into Mary's womb, down into human flesh, down into the helplessness of being a newborn, down into the language and customs of a culture, down into 3 decades of Nazareth obscurity, down to the Jordan to be baptized by John, down to the desert to be tempted by Satan, down to the seaside to call his disciples, down into the pain and misery of people, down into the ignorance of his Jewish people, down to Jerusalem, down to betrayal, down to jail, down on the cross, down into death, down from the cross, down into Joseph's tomb, down into the realm of the dead, down as low as you can go. This is what our God did. He came down and down and down and down till it exhausted death. And there he found life. He was lifted up out of death, up to the Father's presence, up before the angels, up on the throne as co-regent of the universe, where Jesus now reigns, where he prays for his church, where he directs the angels, where he rules over the cosmos, where he is bringing evil under his rule, where he's hearing our prayers, where he's welcoming those who have died. He is pouring out his spirit across to the globe. He is correcting his church, and he is preparing us for a harvest. And he is looking for the day when the Father releases him to return for his bride. The earthly life of Jesus, pre and post-resurrection, is only one large chapter in the history of the Son of God. God the Son, remember the Trinity, took on flesh, lived as Jesus, was raised, ascended, and now rules. History is his story. Now, Luke's gospel is a magnificent thing. The first chapter of the book of Acts, Luke writes a secondary preface, and he looks back over the life of Jesus, and he talks about his words and deeds, his selection of the apostles, the guidance of the Spirit, Jesus' suffering and death, his 40 days of resurrection appearances, teaching the kingdom of God, and his appearances and his ascension. Now, folks, I've been studying this stuff hard for 40 years. And it just hit me recently. If God was going to reveal himself, how would he make sure that the story was protected and told? There were no video cameras, there were no computers, there were no hard drives. Only 10% of the people could read and write. And so the brilliance of God was to have Jesus form around himself a community of 12 right after his baptism. And they were with him 24/7 for 3 years. The only time he wasn't with them when he snuck off to pray. They were with him during the 3 years of ministry. They heard his stories. They memorized them. They saw the miracles. They saw his lifestyle. They were there at the cross and resurrection, and they had resurrection appearances and further teaching. And so 12 official witnesses lived with Jesus cheek to jowl for 3 years. And that was where God downloaded the content of divine revelation, was to the disciples who were to become apostles. See, if there's a car wreck out here and we line up 12 people, we may have 12 perspectives, but you will get one story if you interview them. And so the memories of what God did in Jesus, the divine revelation, the data that would sustain the church, was downloaded to 12 witnesses who were mutually correcting of one another. And that means that at the ascension, at the last resurrection appearance, the time of divine revelation ended. The Holy Spirit is here to take the revelation and to apply it to new situations. But there is no new divine revelation. So somebody comes along and says, well, I got some special glasses and I found some golden tablets in New York, and this is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The church says no. And when somebody comes along and says, I have a new book of Scripture, the church says no. And when a book comes along that says that Jesus was not crucified and dead, therefore he was not raised, so a new prophet can rise up 600 years later and have the Quran dictated to him, it's not that it doesn't have merit, but it is not divine revelation. Everything that the church does and believes, every new thing the Holy Spirit does, must be tested against the deposit that God gave in Jesus and was vouchsafed to the apostles and given to us in the New Testament and in the Trinitarian creeds. If anyone claims new light, we say, what about the old light? Not just because we are traditionalists and fuddy-duddies, because God did something in Jesus that has never been done anywhere else. Several years ago, I had an eager church member in Georgetown who probably spent too much time watching afternoon television bring me a book on tape by some of the most popular so-called spiritual writers in America. And the title of the tapes were Handbook for the Soul. Now, none of the authors were Christians so far as I could tell. Most were psychologists. And some of it was okay. But a bunch of it was New Age hogwash and Mormon angelology and Hindu reincarnation teaching, served up to a gullible American public, which has lost its ability to discriminate between classical Christian cookery and toxic waste. So if anyone tells you the purpose of the spiritual path is to discover your own Godhead, that all religions teach the same thing, you know it's toxic no matter how attractively packaged. The only person who can say that all religions teach the same thing is the one who has never seriously studied any of them. Sometimes I feel like a parent with a two-year-old telling people, don't eat that. I know it looks good, but it will make you sick. And so here's what I recommend as a classic Christian. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the Trinity. Stick with the Scriptures. Stick to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Stick with the sacraments. Stick with the creeds. Stick to our tested moral vision of male and female in marriage. Stick with the church's traditions of wisdom and guidance. There is more riches than you can explore in 10 lifetimes. People who go off on some exotic search after some New Age spirituality harm themselves. They fall into deception, and many of them do not ever make it home. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Following Jesus among his people is the way to truth. God has given divine revelation in Jesus and to the apostles. The Holy Spirit is shining truth on that revelation so we may apply it creatively to every new situation and every new culture. Not that we will give them something new and trendy, but we will take them back to the revelation that God displayed of his own character in Jesus Christ. That's very interesting. They knew all about the Lord. They had the data. They even had an experience of the risen Lord. But it was not enough for the mission. You see, if I gather kindling, no matter how good it is, I don't yet have a fire. It is not enough to know the tradition. To be effective in mission, Christians must be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Only that gives us the perseverance and the wherewithal to be creative in mission. And so Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I think happened. With the risen Lord and the promise of the Spirit to the disciples, they interpreted politically. They said, Lord, you're risen. We're going to be a Spirit-filled army. Is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Will we get to part of your grand program to kick out the Romans and clear the pollution of the land? Now, folks, people follow Jesus for many reasons. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons these hard-nosed Jewish men and fishermen followed Jesus is they thought he was going to bring the kingdom. He was going to kick out the Romans. He was going to put the Jews back on top of the world. They wanted to wrap Jesus in their nationalistic flag. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to us and our people, to Israel? And Jesus' response was very clear. It is not for you to know the future. It is not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. I'm giving you a spirit for mission. Now, folks, I have a beef with all the TV preachers that claim to know what Jesus said was none of our business. It's none of our business when the end is. Our business is to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus' ongoing mission through the church, starting where we are, but moving out beyond our borders to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus vanished into a cloud, into God's glory. And the disciples were just looking up in the... Can you see 12 guys just looking up in the air? Saying, wasn't that amazing? He came to us in resurrection appearances, and now he's gone. Wasn't it great when Jesus was here? And two angels stood by and said, guys, you're looking in the wrong direction. Christ wants you to look not up. He wants you to look out to the world. He's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that the Jesus tradition stays alive and you can be his hands and arms reaching out across the world in a great web of witness and service. The church is a mission society at worship. And you are each an agent of the kingdom of God. And mission starts with the next person you speak to, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And as you are obedient to love and serve and be gentle and kind and witness, one door will open and another will open. And another will open. And you will find yourself moving out beyond your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And maybe even at times to the ends of the world. What a polite young gentleman. My mother wished I could have walked that quietly in that church. I don't know anything else to say but this. This apostolic tradition that we have in Scripture and the creeds is our DNA. And when it's illumined by the Holy Spirit and when we are filled, we'll be thrust out in ordinary and extraordinary ways into amazing mission. And I invite you to find a piece of that mission that you may continue the life and ministry of the apostles right here in Greenwood. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 571. Please stand.
Thank you.
Each week as an act of worship, we give you a chance to participate in the mission through the giving of your tithes and offerings. Our ushers are now ready, and you may be seated. And gift of Christ Church, a people that will pray for you before you were born, that will gather around you at your birth, that will enroll you in Sunday school and send you to Bible school and church camp, who will pray for you all along your days, who will marry you and strengthen you and call you to Christ, and then when your life is over, lay you in the earth in hope of resurrection. For this wonderful gift of a thing called church, let us stand and give God praise. Please be seated. I'm going to ask that Granger and Mayor Lalcombe take their place so they'll be ready to sing. Church, please take your hymnal and turn to page 864. I have some special instruction for you on what we're about to do and why. It is the service of Christian marriage. And the first paragraph in red, the rubrics, reads this way. The service of Christian marriage is provided for couples who wish to solemnize their marriage in a service of Christian worship, parallel in its structure to the Sunday service, which includes the proclamation of the word with prayer and praise. Christian marriage is proclaimed as a sacred covenant, reflecting Christ's covenant with the church, and in this line, Everything about the service is designed to witness that this is a Christian marriage. Which means that in the Methodist Church, weddings are for baptized Christians. So if you look across the page at the declaration by the man and the woman, I read to you these words. I ask you now in the presence of God and these people to declare your intention to enter into union with one another through the grace of Jesus Christ, who calls you into union with himself as acknowledged in your baptism. Our service presumes that both parties are baptized Christians. As I was working with Granger and Stephanie at premarital counseling, I found out that Stephanie had come to Christ in a youth meeting in her late teenage years, but had never been baptized. And so today, Stephanie comes to be baptized, to confess her faith in Christ, to receive the sacrament, and to join this church. So that in 3 weeks, when she stands at this altar, she may take that vow of intention and enter into a Christian marriage. Have you ever seen the baptism of a bride-to-be? To be marked as a disciple of Christ and then to enter into marriage as a Christian. What a marvelous thing we observe today. A gift of God's grace. And so I've invited Granger and Mary Lyle to sing a very special song for you, a kind of a country spiritual that some of you may have seen in the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Amen. I'm going to ask Granger and Stephanie to come and stand to my right and ask our lay leader to join me. The congregation will please turn to page 33 in your hymnals. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the holy sacrament of baptism, We are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Now at the top of page 34, as Stephanie takes her baptismal vows for the first time, I invite you as God's people to reaffirm yours by answering the same questions. Stephanie, on behalf of the whole Church of Christ, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? According to the grace given to you, Stephanie, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And now at the top of page 35, a question for the whole congregation. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? The congregation, please stand. Since at least the second century, Christians have used the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed at baptism, and we continue that ancient tradition today. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Why don't you go down so they can see you? Church, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you put yours down and hold mine. The congregation will join me now at the thanksgiving over the water. And when I sing a response, I invite you just to sing it back to me as an echo. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan, to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations. Declare his works to the nations. His glory among all the people. His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away Stephanie's sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in His final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to you, eternal Father. lives and reigns forever.
With you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
The congregation may be seated. And our lay leader will present our candidate for Christian baptism.
I present Stephanie.
Put your head down on the water, Stephanie. Stephanie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
amen.
If you'll kneel, Stephanie. Stephanie, my sister, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ on forever. May the Holy Spirit so fill you that you may live all your life long as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
amen.
Stephanie, if you'll please stand. I have a presentation to make. Stephanie, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So Stephanie, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And on days when you don't feel much like a Christian and you wonder where Jesus went, you can look at your baptismal certificate and be reminded that you've indeed been marked as a Christian and a faithful member of Christ's church. Amen. You can go back and join your fiancé. Yes, you can take the light with you. That's the deal. You get to bear the light to the world. I have a blessing for the two of you. What a rich day this is. After the service, I'm going to ask that Stephanie and Granger come back up here and that you come by and welcome her as a new Christian, as a new member of this church, and promise that you will pray for them for their wedding and their married life to come after. Granger and Stephanie, the God of all grace, who has called you to marry in 3 weeks and to his eternal glory, establish and strengthen you both by the power of the Holy Spirit that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. And you may be seated. In order that you may give yourself today to Christ's mission, I invite you to stand with me and sing hymn number 593, Here I Am, Lord.
I am the Savior.
if you'll please come forward and stand over here with Granger and Stephanie. Now, folks, I can't pay for you all to go to the movies. I do want you to go see the movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. And I'm going to give you one of the great lines in the film. Branch Rickey, who's the crusty owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers in 1947, decides to choose Jackie Robinson to break the color barrier. And one of the reasons he did it was, as he said, Jackie Robinson is a Methodist, and I am a Methodist, and God is a Methodist. I love a church with Catholic substance and evangelical zeal, and we have seen the gospel today, haven't we? In the music of children, in mountain spirituals, and in the baptism of an about-to-be bride. And that's about as much grace as I can handle in one day. So I send you out to your assignments, ask you to come back next week for another dose. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.